And we want to welcome all of you. Please, as you join us at home, don't just, you know, lie on your bed or anything like that. Sit up, sit in a nice chair, you know, have your Bible out, you know, next to your device. Behave as you would if you were in church. This lockdown time is a time God is using to prepare Christians who will use the time properly for the glory that is going to come after this lockdown time. So please do not waste this time and do not treat it with lightness or levity. So we welcome all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you are in the world, you can always watch a recorded version. The programs will be uploaded on YouTube, so you can watch them at a time that's convenient for you if you're not able to watch them now live. But we encourage everybody to watch live as much as is possible, because it's always difficult to find extra time. So it's good to do it when you should do it. There is a time for everything under the sun, the Bible tells us. So we are teaching on Christian perfection. Now, when you say perfection, the minds of most Christians go to the fact that that's not possible. Nobody can ever be perfect. Nobody can ever be like Jesus. And I don't blame them so much because of, you know, the way it's been presented. But we have to go to what the Bible actually says and then understand the concept from the Bible and what God means, you know, when he talks about perfection. The Bible actually tells us that it is the will of God, you know, that we go into the grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It actually says in another place, I think it's in Matthew chapter 5, it says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, so you need to understand that God will not ask us to do what we cannot do. Now, in order to understand perfection, you have to understand, one, the new birth, two, our spiritual anatomy. What that means is the fact that when we get born again, what gets born again is the inner man, the spirit. Now, that spirit has a soul inside it. The soul is a part of the inner man, but it is separate from the spirit. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12 that the word of God helps us to divide asunder spirit and soul. So you can actually make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. Now, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. It is actually the avenue through which the nature in the soul, in the spirit rather, expresses itself. And then we live inside a physical body. Now, to understand this properly, what gets born again at the new birth is the spirit. The soul and the body do not get born again. So the nature of sin, that fallen Adamic sin, satanic nature, is still in the soul and in the body. And it is in conflict with the new divine nature in the spirit. Paul graphically describes this condition in Romans chapter 7 and again in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5 it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. So many times we don't do what we really want to do. Romans 7 says so. What I hate, I do. What I don't want to do, I do. Then he says, I know that in me. Then he qualifies it in brackets. He says, that is in my flesh. So there's the sin nature is still in the soul and body. Now, what we mean by perfection is using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Now, the responsibility is ours. Even God, the Holy Spirit, is going to help us to do it. But we initiate, we will it. God is not going to override our free will. We decide to do it as an act of our own will. Then secondly, we initiate the process by obeying the instructions. And when God sees the honesty and the sincerity of our heart we actually mean it and we start practicing it, then the Holy Spirit will now come and take hold together with us against it and help us to accomplish it. And so we gradually clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. When the sin nature is totally cleansed out from the soul and the body, that condition is what is known as perfection. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you can never sin again. For instance, Adam was created perfect in the Garden of Eden. Adam was not born, he was created. He was created perfect with the life of God. The Bible says God breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Yet he sinned. So, you know, when you're going to perfection, it does not mean you become a robot. It doesn't mean you cannot sin. However, you know, by the time you go through all the suffering it takes to enter perfection and you're walking in it, sin will certainly be very unattractive. So you will hardly sin. And if you do sin, you know, occasionally, you quickly clean it with the blood of Jesus, you know, and you restore the state of perfection. So the state of perfection can be attained, and then it can also be maintained by the blood of Jesus. The same way you got it, the blood, the word, and the spirit, you maintain it, and then maintaining that state of perfection, you now mature in that condition of perfection. This is what the Lord Jesus did. Jesus was born perfect because he didn't have a human father, so he didn't have the sin nature in him. You know, and then even though he was born perfect, he had to grow. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then he matured. When he was 12, he was perfect, but he was not mature. He didn't become mature until he was 30. When he was 30 and he was mature, then God endowed him with the power of the Spirit without measure. And then he still had to be tested. He went to the wilderness for 40 days. He overcame all the temptations of Satan, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then he came back in the power of the Spirit and then started doing all those wonderful miracles we see recorded in the four Gospels. He, you know, turns water to wine. He cleanses the lepers. You know, he causes withered hands to grow out. You know, feeds 5,000 people with two fishes and five loaves of bread, and so on and so forth. So, you know, that is what we're talking about. So what we are teaching here is how we as Christians can grow into that condition of perfection, maintain it, mature in it, and ultimately inherit the spirit without measure that Jesus himself inherited when he was 30 years old. This is the true Christian inheritance. Our inheritance is not some physical material thing. It's not having a house or, you know, buying a car and all of that. You know, our inheritance is to, in this lifetime, inherit the power of the Spirit without measure. When we got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we actually got some of the inheritance, but it was just a deposit. The earnest, the Bible calls it in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 13 and 14, you know, in the King James Bible. Today we would use the word deposit. If you want to, you know, buy something, you don't have all the money, you put down a deposit of maybe 10%, and then when you later on have paid the remaining 90%, you bring the remaining 90%, then you can now collect it. In exactly the same way, what God gave us when we got born again and when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, we were speaking in tongues, is God gave us a deposit anointing. And that's why we speak in tongues, we see some miracles, but it's not the full thing. It is now, in this third day, the Bible calls this 21st century the third day, because the third millennium from the birth of Christ, and the Lord Jesus himself said, he said, the third day I'll be perfected. It's in this third day we are now destined, it is the time and the season for the church to grow into this perfection and fullness of Christ and inherit this spirit without measure, the full thing, not just the deposit anointing which we've had. And that's why we've been limited. You know, we get miracles, but we don't get miracles all the time. You know, some of our miracles happen, they're not instant. You know, we get blessed, you know, and we thank God. We don't despise the day of small beginnings. But the challenges the world is facing now, in this time of gross darkness, you know, as exemplified by the present coronavirus that has brought the whole earth to a standstill. Unbelievable. Nobody would ever have thought that. I mean, we've had Ebola, we've had all kinds of things, you know, but who would have thought that, you know, the whole world could be brought to a standstill, and it's wreaking havoc on the economies. People can't go out, you know, so most economies are slowing down, you know, and there's a big problem. Even when the virus is finally overcome and maybe there's a vaccine and people get better, there's still going to be a lot of damage. And it's going to take time to overcome it. enter the sons of God. This is why you and I, need to understand the urgency of the moment. Because it is when we manifest this glory of God that we can overcome, use this power of the Spirit without measure to deliver mankind from the bondage of this corruption and overcome all the sicknesses, the plagues, the famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes. And I keep saying this. People maybe don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. Because if I don't tell you the truth, I'm doing you a disservice. You know, this coronavirus is just the first of many other things that are still coming. They're coming as a consequence of the collective and cumulative effect of man, of our sins, particularly this our generation. When I talk our generation, I'm talking about from 1900, you know, up till now, which is about 150 years. You know, we're 125, 120 years now. You know, where they've always been sin, but this our own generation is different. You know, all kinds of moral sin, you know, abortion, homosexuality, you know, and it's not just those ones alone. You know, adultery, pride, rebellion against authority, you know, disobedience to parents. You know, it's actually popular to be sinful. If you claim righteousness now, you're ridiculed. You know, you're persecuted. You're ostracized. You're seen as a fanatic. Like I think it was Brother Copeland who said, a fanatic is only somebody who loves God more than you do. So we're facing a very, very serious condition, and this condition is symbolized prophetically in the book of Isaiah as gross darkness. You can, you know, sum it all as gross darkness. It means gross spiritual darkness and its attendant consequences. That's why we're seeing the famines, the wars, the rumors of wars, the pestilences like this coronavirus, you know, earthquakes, you know, which just symbolize all kinds of natural disasters. Now, the good news is this. As the sons of God grow into this perfection and fullness of Christ, and that's why we're teaching these things, we inherit the power of the Spirit without measure. And with that power, like Jesus did, the Bible says he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. We can now go out and overcome those things, overcome the pestilences, overcome the famines, overcome the earthquakes, you know, like Jesus overcame the storm. We can speak to an earthquake and it will stop. People are going to see that, and it's going to be instant. You know, this type of manifestation is what the world is waiting for. They don't know what they're waiting for, but that's what they're waiting for. The Bible says the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And because this gross darkness and shaking has come, it's not coming, we're in it now, then this manifestation is also urgently needed now. It is imminent. And so I want us to take all we are learning very, very seriously, because the key to the deliverance of humanity and creation from the bondage of corruption and the you know, consequent effects of man's cumulative and collective sins, the key or the solution lies with the church. It lies with the sons of God. And so the world is waiting for us. And the Bible actually says in Isaiah chapter 25, you know, speaking prophetically about this, he says, when it happens, say, this is our God, we've waited for him. See, people, there are a lot of good people on the earth. We're going to see this in a minute when we go into the Gospels and Jesus and his talk with Nicodemus. There are a lot of good people in the world who have honest questions in their hearts. But they don't, they can't seem to find solution. They don't see it in the church. All they see in the church is a lot of, many times, a lot of legalism, hypocrisy, you know, greed, covetousness. You know, they see all our pastors begging for money on television, you know, trying to, you know, manipulate people to get money out of them. And it turns the honest man off. And many of them are honest in their heart. And I said, look, you know, and so they wonder, is there really a God? You know, and all of that. All those questions will be answered by the manifestation of the glory of God. Hallelujah. And so we have a great, great, important job to do, you know, by growing into this perfection of fullness of Christ. Now, put on the illustration of the soul. I just want to quickly, the pictures paint, you know, speak more than 1,000 words. Look at the, put on the illustration of the, of you know, we have a schematic illustration of the soul, you know, and the sin nature and all of that, and how you can overcome it. You know, once you get it up, let me know. But while that is being put up, you know, I want us to understand that this that we're talking about is crucial now to the deliverance of so many people. The whole world is actually waiting. They don't know it, but that's what they're waiting for. When it shows up, they'll say, this is our God, we're waiting for him. You know, and it's going to bring in the harvest of the nations. You know, millions are going to be born again, come into the kingdom, and they won't stop there. They'll get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they won't stop there. Many of them will grow into this perfection of which we speak. Okay, the illustration is ready. Now, just before you roll the movie, you know, let me just say a few things, and then we'll roll the movie. You can see that yellow thing in inside the inner man. That represents the life of God. The man is born again, is a child of God. He has the nature of God in him. The gray represents that the life of God has not filled the inner man. It's there, but it's not in sufficient measure. This is a condition of spiritual weakness. The body is the outline, you know, the physical body, the inner man, the innermost being, and the inner man, the spirit. The soul is up where the brain is. And the soul is made of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And all Christians are connected to Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. And connected also to the rest of the body of Christ. Now, roll the movie. Now, as you pray and you go into the Word of God, the measure of the life of God that is inside you should begin to increase. Now, stop the movie just for a minute, if you can. Thank you. Now, here we see the details of the soul. The soul is the will, the mind, and the emotions. Those black dots in the mind represent the sin nature that is still inside the soul. And that's why Christians are carnal. That's why Christians are ungodly. It's not that, you know, they're not Christians. They're Christians. But they Paul said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And also in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, I can't write unto you as mature. I can only give you, milk. I can't give you mature food. You know, because you're still babies. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness. This, sadly, is the condition of the majority of the church. That's why there's envy, there's strife. You see Christians fighting, quarreling, you know, jostling for titles, you know, and all this, you know, all the stuff that we see. But the good news is God has an answer. So, now, roll the movie. Just roll it and I'll be talking. Now, if you begin to pray and get life from God, through, you know, praying from life scriptures and praying in the spirit, you can see that the measure of the life of God begins to increase inside the inner man. You know, this mind has become more spiritual. It gets up to the soul. And if you continue to do it with greater force, that's why you pray in tongues. That's why you groan and travail. It breaks open the will. That stubborn will that was closed before opens up. And you can now see that the life of God can now enter into the mind, the will, and the emotions, and see how all those black dots, most of them are gone. This is what happens in reality. So as we pray and walk with God, we are able to remove the sin nature from the mind, the will, and the emotions. And you can see that the emotions are connected to the physical body. And this is the truth. In reality, you find that most conditions are psychosomatic. For instance, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. When your emotions are in the right, under the influence of the joy of the Lord, you find that it even affects your physical body and your health. Doctors know this. Amen. And the contrary is true. If you're in depression and all of that, it affects your physical body. And you can see that connection between the emotions and the physical body. And so if we learn, and that's why we're teaching all of these things, to use the blood of Jesus. We didn't show the blood now, but the blood is what cleanses that connection between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. When sin happens, you know, and there's a block, then the blood comes in and it removes it. And then we now use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to increase the life and the power of God inside us. It can get rid of the sin nature. And then that sin, that divine nature doesn't stop in the soul. It actually enters the physical body. And you can you believe getting to a point in your Christian life where your physical body rejects sin? You know, those people think that that's a utopia. It's a reality. Hebrews chapter 4, verse chapter 5, it says, who by reason of practice or consistent practice have their senses, the physical senses, exercised to the discerning of good and evil. In other words, your senses will now love righteousness and hate sin. I know what I'm talking about because I have experienced it and I still experience it to some degree. I'm not perfect yet, but I have and I do experience it. So I know it's possible. This is not pie in the sky. It's reality. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to learn. It takes time. You're not going to get there overnight, you know. But if you start, the first thing is to hear the message and believe it. The second thing is to now make a decision to start practicing it. Then the third thing is to start practicing it. As you begin to practice it, you're going to get better and better and better and better and better. And you will now begin to say, oh my God, they told us it wasn't possible. It's actually possible. Perfection is possible in the way in which I've defined it. Are you listening to me? And so that's what we're all about. The glory that is coming will be a glory of physical miracles, like we see in the ministry of Jesus, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, withered hands growing out, and so on and so forth. It will also be a glory of intellectual miracles, incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning abilities, incredible artistic abilities, incredible musical abilities, incredible mathematical or arithmetic or calculational abilities. These things are realities because they are being currently observed in autistic savants. These savants have other side effects. They are autistic. But the point is, it means the human brain is capable of it. So the question is, how come we are not seeing it? Only when we get rid of the sin nature and God can trust us. That was the original way Adam was created. He was created, you know, that's why he could name all the animals. With a fantastic, no, I don't like the word fantastic, with a wonderful, photographic memory. And you see the same thing given to Solomon in a small degree. The Bible says God gave him, let's look at it in First Kings, you can take this off now. It's in 1 Kings chapter 4 in verse 29. You know, when Solomon asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom. And you know what the Bible says? It says, and God gave Solomon breadth of mind. That's incredible photographic memory. Read it. Let's read it together. Say, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. Look at the word, exceeding much. We haven't seen this. We haven't seen much of this. We say a little bit of it in Daniel. We say a little bit of it in Joseph. You know, but we're going to see its fullness now. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you know what Jesus said? He said, the greater than Solomon is here. Now look at this, exceeding much, even and largeness of heart. He's not talking about generosity. He's talking about mental capacity. You know, when we say somebody has a large heart, we also mean that the person is a kind person, which it includes. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Give me this in the New International Version. I've not looked at the New International Version. I don't know if it says it in a better way. You know? And a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. This is talking about an incredible photographic memory. A credible mind. Look, let's see it in the message. You know? And God gave Solomon wisdom, the deepest of understanding and the largest of hearts. There was nothing. This is not too strong. Amen. I prefer, you know, it says largeness of heart. He's talking about mental capacity. We haven't seen it yet. And this is going to solve this present coronavirus problem. So we're going to see the glory of physical miracles, the glory of intellectual miracles, and then we're also going to see the glory of financial miracles. Because one of the consequences of this shaking is that there's going to be a shift in wealth. Because of the problems that this shaking has brought, it will going to take people who have this incredible intellectual power, you know, intellectual miracles, and these incredible financial miracles, they will now use the creativity and the innovation that comes from that intellectual great intellectual power that God has given them, as shown in Solomon there, to solve the economic effect of this virus. And when they do it, it will cause the wealth of the nations to come to them. And there will be a shift. But we're not going to use it selfishly. We're going to use it in three ways, primarily. Of course, we're going to be blessed individually. That's okay, too, because we're God's children. Then we are going to use it for the preaching and the financing of the gospel round the world so that we'll make disciples in every nation. And then, and this is very important, we're also going to use it to help the poor. Even people who've been badly affected by this thing, we're going to help them. We're not going to say, oh, we told you so, you know, and because of your sin. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to behave like God. See, God allows the sun to go both on the good and the evil. We're going to bless. And you can now understand. See, nations are in trouble now. You can now understand they're going to need a source they can borrow money from. You can now understand the scripture that says that you will, you know, they will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They'll be afraid of you. And you will lend to nations and you will not borrow. Because of this intellectual miracles, this ability of the mind of Christ in its fullness that is going to be given to us, we will be able to have creative, innovative solutions, you know, that will create wealth. That wealth we create now, we'll be able to use it to help nations. All this is just ahead of us. We're going to see this, you know, as this coronavirus winds down and the solution to it is found and we overcome it, then in the next year and the decade that is ahead and the second, these things are going to happen. So we're in a unique position. So if I were you as a Christian, I will take this stuff seriously. And stop playing church. Recess time is over. It's time to get in, you know, and come and study the Bible. Amen. And take the Word of God seriously. You know, I've said this many times to you know, we have a school, Lifeford National School. I say to the children when we're in church and all to our young people and all of us really, you know, we need to take the Bible as seriously as we take our academics. That's what happened to me. The Holy Spirit rebuked me many years ago and said, you're not serious. This is after I left England to fulfill the call of God and was obeying Him. I felt very, you know, insulted, and I felt He was very unfair to me. I'm being honest. I like to be honest. I'm honest with God. I was not rebellious or anything like that. I just said, Lord, if I'm not serious, who's serious? And then he said, what's Philippians 4:8? And I couldn't tell him. You know, I couldn't say it with precision. Then he says, what's kinetic energy? And then I was able to say that, you know, it's the energy of motion, half mv squared. I knew the formula of head. He said, can you see what I'm saying? Look at, you could give me the answer to the physics, but you can't give me the answer to the Bible. He said, when you take your Bible as seriously as you take your physics, and even more seriously, then you're going to make progress. I changed that day. And I'm still the same now to the glory of God, by the grace and the mercy of God. We all need to. You see, take your studies seriously. Don't misunderstand me. Take your studies seriously, your vocation, your career, take it seriously, you know. However, never let it be take priority over the Word of God and your spiritual life. You know the truth? You're not really called to be a lawyer or a doctor or an engineer or a physicist like me or whatever. You're actually called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, the good news is, the more like Jesus you become, the better the doctor you will be. The better the lawyer you will be. The better the engineer you will be. The better the physicist you will be. And so on and so forth. So, you do yourself a great disservice. Even your career and your ambition, you're doing a great disservice by neglecting your spiritual education. Make sure the spiritual is number one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It didn't say seek only you. But put it on to priority. Don't neglect the other things, you know, but prioritize the spiritual. You will find that you'll begin to excel in all the other areas. And God, the world is waiting for us. There are problems they are facing now. You know, environmental problems, energy problems. Now, the price of oil has gone to minus something. You know, it dropped to minus something. It's come up back up now. It's about the U.S. oil now is about $15 per barrel, you know. And the Brent, you know, which is the one we base on in Nigeria, is about $26, which is still lower than what we produce. And everybody is going to the World Bank to go and borrow. Everybody, you know, all the nations like America, President Trump, you know, and his team and trying to help the American problem, you know, by giving trillions of dollars out to keep businesses and all that afloat. I think it's an honest effort. I think it's a good effort. But we have to answer one question. Where did they get the money from? It's paper money. It's paper money. It's not backed. The American dollar used to be backed by the gold standard. That was removed years ago. I think you're in time of Richard Nixon, 71, somewhere in there. You know, I'm not 100% sure of that. But, you know, somewhere in there. You know, and now, you know, we're printing, the central banks of the world are just printing money. But that money is not backed by goods and services. So if we keep giving everybody just, you know, money, you know, paper money, paper money, paper money. The true economy is not paper money. It's goods and services. And when the goods and services do not match up with the money that is being given out, you know, you have an unrealistic, you know, situation. And that's what causes economies to go into a tailspin. So the world is going to need a bunch of people who can live above this gross darkness, create innovative solutions to different problems in the area of energy, in the area of food. There's not enough food on the planet. As we're talking now, food, energy, there's plenty of energy, the solar energy, but to harness it in a way that is cheap, that can get to everybody, is still a major challenge. It's being worked on. You know, that is my area of specialization. I have a doctorate in physics, and I did computational theoretical physics, and I looked at, you know, increasing the efficiency of solar cells, and there's some things God has shown me. You know, but I'm, you know, there's different problems. There's a water problem on the earth. There's so many people, particularly in the rural areas here in Africa and Asia, who don't have access to running water. And the cost of producing it is phenomenal. Phenomenal. There's a problem of hygiene. You know, in many places here, here in Nigeria, where people defecate in the open. Toilets, you know, all this. But there's a solution to everything. God has an answer to all of those problems. And then the resources to produce them, watch this, in large numbers at appreciable costs. See, there are some scientific and engineering solutions that are already in the pipeline, but they're too expensive. They're too expensive, as I speak, you know. But there are solutions to make them cheaper. There are things God has put inside the earth that there are still things we haven't yet discovered. Let me share a scripture with you. I know that I didn't plan to say all this, not in my notes. But I know the Holy Spirit wants me to encourage us to know that this thing we're talking about isn't just religious staying in church and just singing choruses. It has practical application to the problems that are going on in the world now. Look at Psalm 67. You know, it's one of the Psalms the Lord gave me. You know, one handmaiden of the Lord brought a word and said that, you know, this coronavirus is not going to be for our destruction, but it's going to be for our elevation. That same morning, the Lord spoke this scripture to me, you know, and you find it in verse 6, Psalm 67, verses 2 and 6. I'll just quickly go there. It says, you know, that thy way may be known among upon the earth and saving health among what? All nations. God's healing power, through, is going to be released throughout all the earth with the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure. And it's going to solve, it's going to help us overcome this coronavirus and others like it that may come in the future. And then in verse 6, he says, then shall the earth what? Yield her increase. So there's an increase in the earth that the earth wants to yield. He speaks about this also in the book of Genesis, one of the blessings of Joseph. He says that God will give him the blessings of the earth, of the deep beneath. Oh, there's still things, there's still, but it's going to take God to show us how, where they are, how to extract them, how to bring them out at a cost that will be practical. And that will make it cheap for everybody to be able to have it. You know, to encourage us, I'll give one more thing and then we'll quickly go and talk about Jesus and Nicodemus and see. But this is so important. You know, when I was a teenager, I was a teenager in the 70s. I entered university when I was 15 years old, University of Ibadan here, in September 1974. I was born 1959. You know, those years were very great years, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78. You know, I graduated in 1978 by the grace of God with the first class in physics. Then I went, did my youth course, and I went on to Imperial College to do communication engineering. And it was there I got to know the Lord properly, God filled the Holy Spirit, and then God called me to preach and teach. So I had to leave all of that. And looking back now, I saw it was with the wisdom of God. But the point I want to make is that, you see, those years were great years. I didn't know that there were two young men. One was called Bill Gates. The other was called Steve Jobs. Who were in California in America. I was in Nigeria, here in University of Ibadan. And we used to use these big mainframes. You know, we had an IBM 360. You know, and all of us would have to go. We used to punch all of our programs on cards. So a program may have 500 cards. Each card is one line. Can you believe that? You know, and I still remember, you know, looking back now, I know it must have been God speaking to me, even though I didn't know God, I hadn't been born again at that time, but God still speaks to us, you know, through our thoughts. I would be coming back from the computer center because there were so many, you know, science, faculty of science is using it, faculty of engineering is using it, social science is using it. There's so many people come to the computer center in the early in the day. So most of the time, if you really want to do any serious work, you have to wait until night. So at night, when it's about 9, 10 o'clock, the number of people would have reduced. So I will now go to the computer center, you know, and I will sit down at the terminal and I will begin to type my programs, you know, and all of that and program. I can never forget this, you know, and as a young man, I was 16, 17, 18 years old, you know, I would be walking back to my room with my cards. My computer program in my hand, and I'll be mentally going through my program. And all of a sudden, I will just remember, oh my God, I've made another mistake. So it means I have to go back. It's called a syntax error. It's not necessarily an error in program, it's just maybe an error in typing. You know, so I have to go back, you know, and I remember one day I was going, yeah, and I said, you know, it was in my mind, you know, but now I realize it must have been God. Say, I wish somebody would invent a computer that I could have in my room instead of me going this. It was just a thought to me, but like wishful thinking, you know, it's just a thought, you know, that came to my mind, you know, and, you know, I had the thought, and it was a nice thought. I just put it on one side. I didn't think it was possible. You know, I thought it was impractical. Not knowing that there was two young men and others like them. There was this magazine I used to get in the 70s called Popular Electronics. You know, in those days, everything used to come to Nigeria so easily. So I used to, you know, my friend and I, you know, there are all kinds of kits. We had kits that you could use to do a digital counter, you know, and all of that. So we'd look at all those things. They were so interesting and all of that, you know. And it was like a toy initially. You know, do you know it was those things that Bill Gates and Steve Jobs, gradually developed. You know, I remember the Z80, if I remember rightly. You know, then there was a Commodore, you know. Oh, they were just like toys. But they were little computers. That microcomputer industry took off in the late 70s. In 81, IBM made the IBM PC. And Bill Gates had this program, the disk operating system, you know, which he licensed to IBM. The rest is history. It created new wealth that didn't exist before. And that young man and Steve Jobs of Apple and others like them, you know, became billionaires. They created wealth that didn't exist. It's telling you what God's going to do. There are things that are now, that are problems that are now, that were innovation, ingenuity, that God is going to put into our minds, that will create new wealth, that will solve the present crisis. Take me seriously. That's a word from God. Take it to the bank. If you will position yourself and start praying and grow spiritually, you know, and God can trust you with this incredible photographic memory, incredible, you know, language learning ability, incredible artistic, musical, mathematical, and calculational ability, you will be one of those that will be used in what is coming to create new wealth. And then, because the nations would have borrowed themselves into debt, because of this present problem and others like it, they will now need an institution where they can get wealth that is not paper money, that is backed with goods and services, and they will come to the church. So shall come to pass that which is written, that we will lend to nations and we will not borrow. It's just ahead of us. Get serious now. Stop playing church. Now, let's see what Jesus, in our last lesson, we're in John chapter 3. Am I talking to anybody here? I don't know, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. Glory be to God. And in our last lesson, we looked at verses 1 through 8, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, you must be from God because you do great miracles. And Jesus said, well, yeah, that's true. He said, but unless you get born again, you can't understand these things. That's an Olubi Johnson paraphrase. You know, he said, except about me born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God and he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see there means he can't perceive it. He can't understand it. He doesn't have light. You know, and that's what we need to understand. Using that illustration I used further. You see, unless the light of God, from the nature of God, the life of God is called Zoe. Inside that life is light. When it goes up, when it increases in your inner man and it enters your mind, it enlightens your understanding. That enlightenment of your understanding helps you to see and appreciate spiritual realities. The reason why men don't understand spiritual, says the carnal man, the natural man, he says he doesn't understand spiritual things. He says because they are foolishness to him. He can't see them because his heart is dark. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, having the understanding darkened. So, you know, this is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You have to do two things. You have to be born again. When you are born again, you enter the kingdom of God in a measure. You know, you come under the dominion of God. Then number two, when you are born again and you have the life of God, you can now see the things of the kingdom. Spiritual things, you cannot see them without spiritual light. Just like you cannot see physical things without physical light. Okay. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand. Now, let's read from verse 4. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course, Nicodemus is thinking naturally. He's thinking with a mind that is not enlightened with the life of God. He's thinking naturally. Like most, you see, that's why spiritual things seem foolish to the natural man, because he only thinks naturally. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that water there is a type of the word of God, the life of God that comes with the word of God. He's not talking about water baptism. And of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, water baptism is important. It comes after the experience of the new birth. Water baptism does not get you born again. It's only an outward physical ceremony that is celebrating an inner reality that has already taken place. So what gets you born again is not the water of water baptism. It's the water of the Word of God. The Bible says so. You know, it talks us, you know, that in John chapter 4, Jesus said, you know, if you drink this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink the water I'm going to give you, it will be in you a spring of living water. He's talking about the life of God that comes through the hearing of God's word. He said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. So God's word contains life, which is called water. So the water he's talking about here is the word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. So he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the word and the spirit. That's how you get born again. You hear God's word, you believe it in your heart, and then the spirit of God acts on that word and gives eternal life into your spirit. All right. And so he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. I didn't hear you. In other words, natural birth. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. So when you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit, your soul. It didn't say soul here, it says spirit. That's what I was talking about earlier on with the illustration. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must. Folks, this is not optional. And the person who said this is not Olubi Johnson. It's not one pastor or the other. This is Jesus talking. Being born again is not a fad. It's not just one new thing that some Christians invented some 50, 20 years, 60 years ago, and that become a fad among young people. No, it's a reality. You must, notice the word must, be born again. While I'm at it, let me say this. If you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven. Hello? Because it is being born again that changes your nature from the sin, satanic nature, to the divine nature. And that divine nature is like the passport and the visa to enter heaven. If you don't have the divine nature, you're not going to heaven. Now, I know we'll go say, you know what's happened to these people and that people. Don't worry. God knows how to get them born again. Praise the Lord. Even our forefathers in Africa who hadn't heard the gospel before the missionaries came, the Bible says Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's what he did on resurrection morning. Amen. And then he led captivity captive. They got born again. Nobody goes to heaven without getting born again. Okay. So, now, he says, you know, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must, again the word must, be born again. The wind blows where it listeth or where it likes. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. This is a deep statement. I want to spend some time on it. You know, spiritual things, we can understand them by looking at physical things. The wind is an excellent illustration. Nobody can see the wind, but you can see the effect. And you can hear its sound. Yesterday night it rained. You know, there was a heavy rain, you know, in the early hours of this morning. You know, I was in my room, I was praying, I could hear the sound, you know, moving the trees and all of that. You know, but I can't see the wind. So it is spiritual things. You can't see things of the Spirit, but you can see their effect. So when a person gets born again, there are two things you're going to see. You're going to see the change in their life and their character. And then when they get filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues, they're going to hear the sound. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came, you know, like a rushing mighty what? Wind. And sat on them with as cloven tongues of fire. And then they began to speak in tongues. We can't see, we didn't see the wind, but we saw we could hear the sound of the tongues. So when you get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you can see the wind comes in. The power of the Spirit that changes your nature. I remember after I got born again, you know, I got born again in 1979. Firstly, during my youth call when I was still in Nigeria, then, you know, I really didn't have understanding and all of that. Then when I got to England, you know, for my postgraduate studies, I now rededicated my life and then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I can never forget, one day I went to see my dad, my late dad of blessed memory, and my two late uncles, you know, Femi Johnson and Brigadier Mobile Johnson, you know, I can never forget. And they said, Olubi, you have changed. I didn't say a word. They just looked at me. You know, my uncle said, Olubi, you have changed. So what happened? There's something about you. There's a light on your face. They actually use those words. When you get there, you will see it. You will see it. Hallelujah. You know, my nature changed. You know, I stopped smoking. I stopped drinking. I stopped womanizing. I stopped going, you know, all the things I used to do before. And they said, they noticed. They said, you have changed. You have changed. When you truly get born again, you will change. People will see it. They will see it and they will hear the sound. Hallelujah. You can't tell where it's going, but you can hear the sound and you can see the effect. And so Nicodemus, verse 9, answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You know, when Jesus said all these things, it was still confusing to Nicodemus. And that's what happens to the natural man. He can only think in the natural. He cannot think in the spiritual because his understanding is darkened. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus was very disappointed. He said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, Jesus expected him to know. Do you know that the rabbis, you know, were the custodians of God's word back then? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a good one. He wasn't like the other ones. You know, he wanted to know the truth. That's why he went to Jesus. And he went at night so that his other people would not persecute him. You know, and Jesus expected that, look, if you spend time in God's word, he will show you these things. You know, and don't think Jesus was being hard on him. He wasn't. You know, after all, we had a lot of people in the Old Testament who were not born again, whose understanding was enlightened. Look at Daniel. Look at Joseph. Hello? Look at Ezra. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Mordecai. So, Jesus said, you're supposed to know these things. Even if you don't understand them as well as I do, but at least you should have some understanding. Verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and we testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Let me just explain that. Jesus is saying, look, these things I'm telling you, I've seen them by revelation, and I've experienced them in my life. That's why I'm telling you. We speak that which we do know, and we testify that which we see. Like us today, by the grace of God. These things I'm telling you because I have seen them and I have experienced them to a degree. Hallelujah. We're not telling you cunningly devised fables. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I spoke in Aramaic. I experienced it. I didn't know it was Aramaic at the time. But, you know, I had a roommate who was half Indian, half Jewish. And he told me that I was speaking Aramaic and told me what I was saying. So we're not telling you things, cunningly devised fables. This Bible is true, man. It's real. Hallelujah. We speak that which we do know. And we testify that which we have seen by revelation. And you will be doing yourself a great blessing to believers. And sadly, a great disservice not to believers. Because your believing or your not believing will not change the reality. Facts. You know, these are realities. This truth of God's word is a reality. Whether you believe it or not. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of earthly things? Now, this is a great statement. The Lord just said, I'm telling you about spiritual things that are happening on the earth. What will you do if I not tell you about spiritual things that are happening in heaven? You know, and you know that's a reality. There are so many things that are happening here, and there are things that are still happening in heaven. Praise the Lord. There's a message I'm preparing. It's not time for it yet. It's called the heavenly processing of our prayers. Every prayer you pray is processed in heaven. Another message for another day. It's coming attractions. It's not time for it yet. Hallelujah. You know, I'm telling you about the ones that are happening on the earth, but there are the ones that are happening in heaven. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What a statement. Jesus is saying nobody has gone up to heaven and come back, but I came down from heaven. And even now, though I am on earth, I am operating in the heavenlies. Do you know the same is true of you and I? The Bible says we're seated together with Christ. Where? In heavenly places, even though I'm on earth. The best way to illustrate that truth is to use this illustration I've used over the years of President of the United States of America. His office is the Oval Office. When he was voted into office and he was given that mandate and authority, he operates from the White House in the Oval Office. So when he's going to sign, like President Trump signed recently this stimulus bill, you know, he signed it inside the Oval Office. However, when President Trump goes to Florida, to his home there, his resort, or he comes to England, or he comes to Nigeria, or wherever else he visits, he's still president. Even though he's not in the Oval Office at that particular point in time, he still exercises the authority of the Oval Office. If he says something, even if he says it's in India, or he says it's in Nigeria, or he says it's in China, it carries the same weight as though he was in the Oval Office. That's how it is with you and I. We're not in heaven physically at the moment. We are here, but we have been given the authority of heaven. So when I speak, even though I am here, I'm speaking with the authority backed by my heavenly throne. That's true of every Christian. We are all seated together with Christ in heaven, but most of us don't realize it. You know, and we don't exercise it. And then sadly, you know, and this is one of the things God doesn't like, and that's why he's having us have these teachings. He said, that ye be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, you know, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby their line waits to deceive. He said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him and all things. When we're still spiritual children, even though that is our inheritance, we can't exercise it. He said, the heir, so long as he's a child, he says he differs nothing for his servant. Until the time appointed by the Father. So many of us, because we're still spiritual babies and little children, the throne is there, the position is there, but we can't exercise it yet to any appreciable degree because we're still children. So God still treats us like, even though we're heirs of all things, he treats us like children. That's why this is not a reality for most Christians. But it is a reality for Jesus, you know, when he was on the earth. And it's a reality for those who grow spiritually and can exercise spiritual authority. They are on earth, but they exercise the authority of heaven. Praise the Lord. Let me just say something there to encourage everybody in what I said. Even if you're a spiritual child, it doesn't matter. If you get under the covering authority of those who are more mature, and then God synergizes, he takes the power that comes out of you, and then he takes the power that comes out of another person. The Bible says, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, five will put 100 to flight. When you put it all together, you still can exercise authority in heaven. You may be able to do it on yourself alone, but you can do it. That's why corporate collective prayer is so important. It helps you to exercise authority that ordinarily you probably would not have been able to do alone because of your current level of spiritual growth. So that's good news there. Praise the Lord. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now let me comment on that. Remember in the wilderness, when, you know, one of their rebellious moments, you know, and they complained, you know, and there was this thing of a serpent, and Moses lifted it up, and all the people who looked at it, they were healed. You know, I think scorpions or something came out and bit them, you know. But the point is, this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ became sin on the cross. That's why he uses the serpent. He became the sin nature. The nature of sin and Satan was what was on Jesus on the cross. But if you look up to that cross, you get born again. Now, I want to say something. You say, so many Christians have a cross mentality. The cross was essential. I believe in the power of the cross. But the truth of Christianity doesn't stop at the cross. The cross was a exit point to the throne. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He's now on the throne. So you and I, we cannot get to the throne without going through the cross. But don't stay at the cross. Are you listening to me? Yes, the cross is very important. We die to self. We use the cross to crucify the flesh. But it's all for the purpose of going to the throne. Glory be to God. That's very, very important. So the Lord Jesus is telling us here that just like Moses lifted up the serpent, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. And if you believe on me, you'll have eternal life. And with that eternal life, you can follow me to the throne. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, let's look at one or two more verses as we close for this afternoon. Now, this is the great scripture, John 3:16. The scripture that practically every Christian and even unbelievers know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word everlasting life, the word eternal life, the word life, they all come from the Greek word zoe, and it means the life of God, the very substance that is inside God that makes God God. The Bible says, we're going to hit it later on in our studies here in the book of John, that as the Father hath life in himself, so life is what God has in himself. So what this is the genius of Christianity. This is the great thing God did for humanity. God has made his very nature available through the sacrifice of his Son. See, we didn't qualify because of our sin. But by Jesus taking our sin and dying for us on the cross, he gave us legal access to the life of God. And that life of God now is what makes us children of God. We are not adopted. We are born. We have God's DNA, spiritually speaking. This is not pie in the sky. It's reality. We are actually children of God. Somebody gave this illustration, you know, I think I too have said it, you know, many times over the years. You know, donkeys give birth to donkeys. Cats give birth to cats. Horses give birth to horses. Dogs give birth to dogs. What does God give birth to? Gods. There's another message I'm preparing. It's a rebuke to this generation. It's entitled, Ye Are Gods. It's from Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is actually a rebuke to the present church. He said, you are gods, but you would die like men. In other words, you're not supposed to die like men. You know, but God will help us. You know, we should understand what we are. I didn't say we are God. I said we are gods. You see, Christianity is supposed to make us like God. As much like God as Jesus was when he was on the earth. Now, let me qualify that. Jesus had always been God throughout eternity. Then it was decided by the three persons of the Godhead in a mutually agreed meeting before the foundation of the world that he would become the lamp, he would become the sacrifice that would be used to bring man back to God if after God made man, man was to sin. He came to the earth not as God. He's still God. But God stripped of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. However, anointed by the Holy Spirit. It is in that sense we are to are like God. So we are like God, like Jesus is like God. You know, was like God when he was on earth. You know, we have the nature of God inside us. We have the same Holy Spirit. And so we can do what Jesus did and greater. That's what he's saying. You are gods. So when Jesus stopped the storm, you know, he was sleeping and they said, oh, master, master, carest not thou that we perish? And Jesus woke up, you know, and said, peace, be still. And you know what? You know, he rebuked Peter. He said, why are you worrying? You know, why didn't you? He expected Peter to have done it. And he could have. Because he had already been given the Spirit without measure, you know, the borrowed anointing. You know, and you know what they said? They still didn't understand, like so many of us still don't understand today, what manner of man is this? A God man. That's the manner of man he was. And that's the manner of man you and I are. What? It is a God man. It is a man who is like God that can speak to the storm and the storm will stop. So Jesus did not expect them to be, you know, amazed. He expected them to have done it. I said you are gods. You don't have to, you know, you're men, but you've been made in the image and likeness of God. You are now partakers of the divine nature, and I expect you to exercise that divine nature, that divine character, that divine power on the earth as my representatives. That's what I expect of you. I don't expect you to be behaving like ordinary men and die like ordinary men. We're not supposed to die like ordinary men. We are gods. Hallelujah. Now, not God as to be worshipped, you know. We are like God. Praise the Lord. We're not God like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not eternal. We're created beings. We have a time. There was a point in time we came into physical existence. Though in eternity, we've already existed in God's thoughts. Are you listening to me? But we're not. So in that sense, we're not God. But we are like God, and we're supposed to behave like it, live like it, you know, and reign like it here on the earth. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Talk to God tonight. God has thrown out a challenge to us in our generation. The world needs us now. He said, I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. That desire is the Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then I will fill this house with glory. And then he goes on to explain, you know, the glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former. The gold is mine, the silver. In other words, I'm going to take the gold and silver and fill this house with it. And then this house will now be a source of blessing to the world. And it says, and in this place I will give peace. See, there's a lot of turmoil in the world now, but God will give them peace. Just like Joseph told Pharaoh, God will give you an answer of peace. God is going to give the world an answer of peace through the church that inherits and manifests his glory, the power of the Spirit without measure. Let's talk to God this afternoon. Stop playing church, folks. And stop putting your business, your career, or in a higher priority than your spiritual education. I have an article on our website. It's called Spiritual Education. I encourage all of you to go and study that article. They'll put the link up, you know, when we finish the service. You know, you need a spirit, just like you needed a natural education. There's a big difference between spiritual literacy and spiritual education. A spiritual literate is one who knows what the Bible says. So when you say Moses, he knows. When you say Nehemiah, he knows. When you say Joshua, he knows. When you say John, he knows. When he says the book of Revelation, he knows. When you say Paul, when you say Philippians, he knows. But being literate is one thing. Being educated is a completely different thing. A person can be literate, he can read and write, but he may not be educated. An educated person whose mind has been trained in a particular area of discipline. A doctor, a lawyer, a scientist, an engineer, an artist, an economist. Not only is he literate, but his mind has been trained so he can practice that profession, you know, that discipline for the benefit of humanity. In the same way, God wants us to become spiritually educated so that we can use that spiritual education to benefit humanity. Sadly, many Christians as literate, but they're not educated. And you need to make that your top priority now. Don't neglect your studies or your professional career, but put the education number one. Then you'll see how it will enhance your studies. It will enhance your career. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God tonight. Glory be to God. I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord,
please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And I have.
And I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, oh Lord.
I see my wrong.
Please heal
my heart.
My heart.
And show yourself strong.
And in my heart.
And in my song. Oh Lord, be magnified. Glory to God.
are highly exalted.
You are highly exalted.
And there is nothing. Glory
be
to God.
Magnified. Oh Lord.
You are highly
you are
exalted.
Highly exalted.
And there is nothing.
Nothing you can do.
Oh Lord.
Oh Lord. Oh Lord.
My eyes on you. One hand on your eyes, symbolic of your mind and your emotion, your mind and your soul, and raise your other hand to God.
Oh Lord, my eyes are on you.
Don't put your eyes on the darkness. Don't put your eyes on coronavirus. Put your eyes on God. He's bigger than the coronavirus. He's bigger than the gross darkness. And you and I are the solution to this gross darkness. Now pray after me. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, we repent of unbelief. We repent of fear. Lord, of thinking that this coronavirus and its attendant economic problems is going to overwhelm us. Thank you for opening our eyes to see that these things will not destroy the church, but rather it will elevate us. And then the world will come to us for help and for solution. And in us, by you, they will have peace. Father, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to take my spiritual education seriously, to grow spiritually into perfection, and ultimately in the fullness of Christ, to inherit the Spirit without measure. Firstly, as a borrowed anointing, and then later on, as a full anointing, so I can be a channel of blessing to the world in this time of gross darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you're watching at home and you're not born again or you're not sure, or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I realize I have the nature of sin in my heart. But I don't want that nature of sin to continue to dominate me. I believe Jesus died for my sins and shed his blood for the forgiveness, the cleansing, and the wiping away of my sins. I also believe that he was raised again from the dead on the third day for my justification. So I accept him now as my Savior, and I confess him as my Lord. So now I have eternal life, the divine nature inside my spirit. Father, I thank you for this. Teach me your ways. Show me how to love and serve you. And I determine in my heart, by your mercy and grace, to serve you in righteousness and in holiness all the days of my life, in the name of Jesus. Father, I also ask you now to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit, with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, so I can communicate with you in a supernatural language and grow and be strengthened spiritually, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did all those things, we have a lot of our books and stuff. They'll be on the screen at the end of the service. You can, avail yourself of those materials. And when you do it, you'll find even in your room, I got born again in my room. I got filled with the Holy Spirit in my room. You know, just obey the instructions and say, God help me. And you'll find God will come and meet you. He will come and meet you and he will strengthen you in Jesus' name.